Well, good morning. How is everyone? Good? It's a nice cool evening. I gotta tell you, I slept pretty well. My wife's house, well, it's our house, I guess. You wouldn't know. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have central AC, so we got some window units. So there's been a few days lately, and I work from home now, so there's been a few days where it's been a little toasty. So I enjoyed the evening. If you're wondering what happened to Pastor Mark, he just lost weight and grew some hair. And he's hiding up in the sound booth this morning. But wanted to chat with you this morning, wanted to preach, wanted to give you a word in season that's really been ministering to my heart, and hopefully it blesses you this morning. And I want to talk about being on a collision course and the aftermath that comes from that. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, we'll pray, and hopefully God will breathe on this and you'll hear the Holy Spirit and none of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign, yet in that sovereignty that we don't oftentimes understand, we can find the reassurance and the peace that you care, that you love, and that you are for us. God, we think today of families in our church this week. They have lost loved ones. And the battle and the tension that rages on with that, Lord, of being thankful that they are now at peace, but wrestling with the reality of no longer seeing that face, that smile, feeling the touch. God, we ask, I ask, that you would be with our church family today. That you would exalt them, that you would honor them, and that you would provide the comfort and peace that they so desperately need. God, and for those who are here, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would use my lips to communicate your word. And we also ask, Lord, for those who aren't here today, that you would overwhelm them with your love, your care, and your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think of a collision course or something on a collision course, I think back to about 6-7 years. My wife and I, we were here on Thursday nights, as we oftentimes are every other week, for worship practice. And once we headed home, it was, I don't know, give or take, somewhere around 8 o'clock, 8:30. We're on 43, and we're going towards Pleasant Hills. And David is doing what he typically does. He's pushing the speed limit as much as he can. So he's probably riding around, 75 to 80 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, a nice deer comes out of nowhere. And there was a collision course that I was set on. And I had no clue I was on that collision course when I left the driveway here at the church. But I can tell you that the result was that my car was totaled and that I caught a 10-point buck. Brandon, huh? Who else has done that? Well, the funny part in all of that is that the tow truck comes, couldn't drive the car, totaled the car. It hit on my wife's side of the car, so she was lucky that I was protecting her very, very nicely. No, I didn't see it come. It's kind of like that slow motion thing. You see something happening, right? You're like, ooh. There's nothing you can do, right? The reality is, it's not going to be pretty, and you just hope maybe you get out unscathed. Well, the reality is, all of a sudden, the tow truck arrives. I called my dad, and now I need to ride home. He comes. Both the tow truck and my dad are more interested in the 10-point buck in my car. What happened to me or my wife? They're like, "Dang, you see that buck over there? It's back there. You want to go get it?" The tow truck driver just wants to ask me if he can take the buck. I'm like, how about you get my car first, and then we can figure out what you want to do with the buck. Well, needless to say, we ended up getting another car and everything worked out. The little kicker there, I think that was like a week before we were going on vacation or I don't know, five, something like that. So now we had to buy a new car and figure vacation out. It was entertaining. But there was another person in history that when he set out sail, he had no clue the collision course he was going to be on. Captain Edward James, captain of the Titanic ship in 1912, had no clue that he was setting out for a collision course that could potentially alter history. To today, it's not the most disastrous maritime accident. It's not the deadliest. It's actually, I think, 4 or 5, and that's not including anything that is war-related. But over 1,500 people lost their lives that day. Because on the path, 4 days in, with the ship of all ships, right? The one that would have no issues struck an iceberg. And within 2 hours, sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Now, he had no clue that the voyage that he was on was a collision course, and that his fate in 4 days was going to be death. He had no clue that the aftermath of his collision course would be the loss of life of 1,500 people. And few to say and speak of what took place. You know, oftentimes when we think of collision courses, we really consider the impact that takes place. Newton described this in his third law, the law of motion, right? For every action, there's a reaction. And the same impact of the first object on the second object is just as significant. And what tends to happen is, even though an object might be bigger or smaller, the impact of the both is the same. It just depends on which one withstands that impact the most. And really, when we think of the aftermath of impact, maybe we consider football games and we see some of the vicious hits. We see something come and we see a collision, and the collision always leaves in its wake pain, disaster. And sometimes it leaves loss of life, as we discussed. The collision course can always be something that results really in a moment of trying to understand what happened with that interaction of those objects, of those parties. But what I want to talk to you today is about another collision course. And there's actually multiple of them in the narrative in the Bible where Jesus is on a collision course with somebody else. And the way they're left is transformed, not destroyed. So, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, if you don't, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen. But in Luke 7, and before I start reading this, what you have to understand here in the narrative in the early portions of Luke, obviously it's the Gospels, the first four books of the Bible in the New Testament are the first account stories being written of the account of Jesus, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Luke is the third book of the New Testament. And here what's happening is in chapter 7 is right after Jesus has really started his public ministry. He's just healed a few people. He's just had some dealings with the high-ranking officials and Jewish officials about Sabbath. He has just recruited some of his first disciples. And here he is, and he's coming here. He just healed a servant's life where the master said, "I believe you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I know if you say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, and he was healed near death. And here's the account of the first time that Jesus actually raised somebody from the dead. And here it goes. So Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread through Judea and surrounding countryside. See, what I want you to know right now is, unbeknownst to this mother, she was on a collision course with Jesus. On that fateful day, where she had really lost all hope, she was on a collision course with Jesus. Now, to give you a little background about this widow who had just lost her son, in Jewish culture back then, she was now going to be left in poverty, potentially, likely homeless, in living off of charity. See, because in that day and age, she had nothing to her name. Who inherited what her husband had was the son. The moment the son died, she had nothing. She was now going to have to live off of relatives and neighbors to support her. So not only was her world crushing from the fact of a loss of a son, she had no money to bury him. She had no money to figure out what she was going to do the very next day, the very next minute. She was on a course that to her was destruction. It was utterly to sit and wait and hope that those around her would support her, would give her the opportunity. See, maybe what we need to understand a little bit today, what you need to know today, what I need to know today, is that God sees you. In the verses we read, it says that God, Jesus, saw her and he went. He saw the procession and he went. And he saw her and he was filled with compassion. See, so the question today that I have for you is, you know, this coffin represents death. It represents all that has lost hope. It represents everything that we no longer count as life, as joy, as fullness. There was no other moment that would bring back this son. There was no other opportunity to try to work this out. There was no other expectation than that the next step was that this coffin would be laid in the ground. There was no coming back from this moment. It was said, it was done. Not only did he die, but he had already gone through all the rituals of placing him in a coffin. All the cleaning, the process that the Jews went through. And here you find a moment where he's dead. So the question I have for you is, what in your life today seems dead? Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? Are they relationships you have? What seems dead to you today? What are you looking at? What are you facing? What adversity are you in the middle of that you're considering there is no hope, there is nothing left, the reality is what I see, it's dead. I have nothing else to look at, nothing else to see, and it's dead. I wanted you to consider today that actually it might not be, that there's still a moment. You don't know. The reality is you're on a collision course. There is an aftermath process. And the reality is that being touched by God can revert all that. See, two things happened when Jesus touched that coffin. Two things. First, the widow who was blind could now see. It says in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That means that the mystery is not a mystery no more. That now, what once was obscured is no longer. See, Jesus has just started his public movement, his ministry. And now, all of a sudden, this widow, who once did not recognize that this was God Almighty, was now faced to face with God. And her eyes were opened. What she once could not see, now she did. The face that was once veiled, the Bible said, was no longer. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So she went from one day, from one moment, being in utter pain, utter loss, to not only seeing her son come to life, but being present face to face with God Almighty. The second thing that happened, the son, who was once dead, was now alive. Colossians 2:13 says, You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. So really, the question I have for you as you consider this is, what are you carrying this morning that you need Jesus to put his hand on? What is in that coffin? What is no longer an option? What has lost all hope? What has lost no turning back? What has brought you to a place where it's simply being carried? What did you walk in this morning carrying that you need God to touch? Do you believe that he can bring it back to life? Do you believe that that moment of despair, that moment of recognition that no longer there is, can now be? That what once you did does not have to categorize or make who you are? That you are not your sin? You are not dead in your trespasses because you've been made whole and new in God through Jesus Christ? What are you carrying today? What am I carrying today? What am I holding on? I can tell you a lot. I can tell you a lot. There's a lot that I'm holding on to. Hoping, praying, and in some not believing at all. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a dream you have. And you've said, it's dead. There's nothing left. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is finances. Maybe it is a life. But instead of carrying it, is there an opportunity to say, it's here. God, will you touch this? Will this collision course produce an aftermath that is not of devastation, but it is of rejoicing, of renewing, of exalting? See, it's not final. Because until God touches it, it's not final. Until he redeems it, it's not final. His say has not been concluded. See, there's always an action and a reaction. And in this narrative, that's what it is. She was on her way to bury her son, and Jesus was on the way to raise him to life again. Two very different points of view, two very different realities. Hers was that there was no more hope, and Jesus' was that there is life, because I say there is life. What the world has said is dead, what the enemy says is dead, what your neighbor, what your spouse, what your parent, what your boss says is dead, Jesus says it can be alive. Will you let me touch it? Will you let me breathe life into what you once thought was dead? See, it's time to get up and keep dreaming. It's time. It's time to say, you know what? That which has been imparted to me, I will hold fast. That promise that God has given me, I will hold fast. See, we always question, is he late? Is he going to show up? In this situation, by all means, by all those who were around there, he was late. He arrived late on the scene. Boy was dead. He had no breath. He was in a coffin. And he was moments away from being under the ground or in a tomb. From their perspective, he was late, dead on arrival. But really, in God's timing, he was right on time. Because it wasn't just about healing. It was about making something known that he is God. That he is God over all. That he breathes in and through all. And that the recognition comes to him. So really, it's a moment, like I said, the two things that happen. All of a sudden, all of those who are there see for the first time, this is God. They fell before him. It said a great fear, great honor swept through. And then the noise and the sound and the information ran like wildfire, spread. That there was a Messiah. That there was a man who was healing. Who is now bringing people to life. Those who were dead. See, he's never late. He doesn't delay. But the question that we have and that what the... What the the widow aloud was, are we available for his arrival?
He's coming. There's a collision course. We're on a path. If we haven't already. Time and time again, God makes and ensures the moment that there is a direct impact where he, in one moment's time, can reverse one's life. But the question is, are we available? See, the men who were carrying that coffin, they stopped. The widow and those who were around, they did not impede God from touching, from Jesus from touching that coffin. Because the reality is God cannot heal what I will not allow him to touch. So what's in your heart today that you've walled up? That you've put the chains around, you locked the lock, and you've thrown the key away. And you've said, here? No. It's too painful. It's dead. It hurts too much. The devastation has been too significant. The loss has been countless. The results of what I've done no longer can be reversed. I can't deal with it, so I'm not going to. Well, you know what? If God can't touch it, he can't heal it. And he is a gentleman. He's given you your free will to say yes or nay. But man, does he want to touch it? Man, does he want to bring that which is decrepit, that which smells, that which looks dead to life? He wants to renew that spirit in you that you once had, that you're wondering where it went. He wants to renew that faith that you struggle to find. He wants to renew the hope and the freedom that you have in him. That hard heart, he wants to soften it. But he can't do that unless you allow him to touch it. Will you surrender? Will you say, God, have your way. Touch it. Redeem it. Bring it to life. What those have said is dead. What those have said won't work, I believe will. Are you willing to allow that which God wants to do to you? Will you then reciprocate it? That moment where God is touching, is moving, and is breathing in you, are you willing now to go and invade the brokenness of others? To come and sit next to those who are hurting. To come and allow that moment that God touched you to reproduce and begin anew in others. Will we be the expression of God's touch on earth? Will we as the church be his hands and feet? Will we allow our willingness to see the hearts that are broken mended? See, we should be willing to do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. I'll repeat that again. We should be willing to do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. To reach people no one's reaching, we'll have to do things no one's doing. Are we willing to? Are we willing to ensure? Pay attention. Don't get lost now. Don't get lost in side thoughts here. God wants to breathe life in our community. God wants to restore the brokenhearted. God wants to take that which is dead and raise it to life. Will we be his heart expression? And moreover, will we allow him to touch the depths of our heart? Will we raise our hearts, our hands in surrender? Will we praise him as we sing? Will they just be mere words, or will they be our heart's cry? Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. All of me. Will I say yes? Can I surrender today? Put aside my desires? Put aside that which I want? See, God's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. Oh, don't get me wrong. He wants you to be happy. But he came to die so that you'd be holy, so that you'd be redeemed, so that you'd be restored. And that's the battle we face, don't we? To surrender, to extend the hand and volunteer and give space versus what's my time and what I want to fill it with. There's a battle that rages between happiness and holiness every day in my life. With the 24 hours that I have in my day, what am I going to do with that? I have a desire for God to be made known. I fail at it far more often than I succeed. And that's the truth. But I've been touched. I once was dead, but now I live. I once was blind, but now I see. And are we willing to allow those around us to experience the resurrection power? That the same power that raised God from the dead that abides in you, are you willing to say, here? Are you willing to come in and provide? Our society, our environment that we abide in, that we live in today, is falling apart. To say it easily. The death rate, the drug overflow, the orphans. What are we going to do, church? Not First Baptist. What are we going to do, church? What time are we going to invest? How are we going to make him known? Are we going to be willing to touch the coffin that's coming by, whatever that means. Not physically, of course. But whatever moment it's dead around you, are you willing to step out of faith and say, through the power of Jesus, allow this moment to not be categorized in history as death, but life. This very moment that we call abandonment, let us call it life. Let's not hold back. Let's not hide the light that abides in us, but allow it to shine so that those around us can see and can live. I hope today, if you have an area in your life like I do, that you know is guarded, that you would just take a break, let break, as painful as it might be, and say, God, touch. That dream that you've had your whole life, and you're wondering where God's left you, can you stand up and say, you know what? I will. I believe that his promises are yea and amen. Not one of them have fallen to the ground. That he who began the good work will finish it. That the author and finisher of my faith will see me through. Oh, if we could grasp this today. If we could grasp the life that God wants to give. Not prosperity. Wholeness. Life. Oh, how often do we allow our procession to ignore the arrival of the King? And we say, no, leave us alone. Don't touch it. We're in the middle of something here. There's no hope. There's nothing left. Let us be. Let me do what I have to do and bury my son. Don't touch. Don't come in. It's too painful. I'm devastated. Don't come in. And all God's saying is, let me touch. Let me heal. Oh, you have no idea how burdened I am for you. You have no idea how much I want to restore you.
You are not your yesterday. You are my yesterday. The cross says it is finished. With his last breath, he cried out, accomplishing the very thing that he set out to do from day one, from the Christmas story, was to die. And he did. And then the power of God said that this grave has no power. This stone has no strength. Roll it away, for the Son of Man has life. Let him touch you. Let him restore you. Let him redeem you. Let him reconcile you. Let him touch your marriage. Let him touch your money. Let him touch your finances. Let him touch your job. Let him surrender. For that which is dead will come to life. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, oh God, you see the hearts here. You know the despair that some are in. You know the fear that some feel. You know the hopelessness that many embody. The health struggles, just day-to-day life, Lord, which is so busy, is so convoluted, and oftentimes just removes our sight from you. Lord, let us not settle with what we think is, but let us embrace who you are and what you can do. Heavenly Father, I think of the hearts here. With every head bowed, every eye closed. There's something you're carrying today. And you need God to touch. Will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let him restore the days you've lost? The years that have fallen to the side? He says he'll restore them. Will you let him? Will you let him save you today? God, I ask for those hearts right now that are crying out to you, that you would surround them. That you would touch. That you would restore. God, the marriages that are holding on by a thread, that you would just intensify that rope. That you would just heal it and mend it. That it would be as steel. Binded by your love, by your grace and your mercy. For the finances, Lord, that are lacking, Lord, that you would breathe. That you provide wisdom on how to use, how to manage finances that you've given, Lord. And in the midst of it, that you would bless and overflow. God, and for those, Lord, who have not seen you as Lord, who in their own life have walked through it blindly, and in their own procession, God, that they would surrender today. That they would see that you are Lord and you are God and that you have all for them. Lord, may us not be the same today. May we hold fast to who you are. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our last song?